The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible. If you've not been with us, we've been walking through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Now, there was a delay on this because of Father's Day, and then I was gone to the convention, and Joe preached that week, and Joe, according to my wife and others, did an incredible job that week, and so you'll never be asked to come back, Joe. I can only have subpar preachers when I'm gone. But this section of Scripture is about the full armor of God. And I want to provide you with a visual picture this morning of how much depth there is in this passage. In my pulpit right now are some books about chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This is one of the lesser known Puritans, a man by the name of William Gurnall. And he wrote what's called The Christian in Complete Armor, three volumes on verses 10 through 17. Now, understand, this is also called the abridged version. Now, if you know what an abridged version is, that means they had to cut this down a lot for readability. So here we are looking at 10 through 17, and Gurnall writes three volumes on it. I also read Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Martin Lloyd-Jones had eight volumes on Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians on the letter, and the last two volumes were dedicated basically to 10 verses in chapter 6. So there is an extreme amount of depth in this passage when we consider what all is encompassed in this. I don't think it's just pastor overindulgence when we look at these commentaries. I really think there's that kind of depth. And it tells us something about the Bible, that it truly is an endless well of truth that we can draw from for a lifetime. And I don't know if you do this, but I do this on a regular basis, is you've read a passage, you go back and read it, and you say, I didn't see that there last time. And God is just constantly revealing truth to us in His Word. So there's something for us every single time we pick up the Scriptures and read and study together. So verses 10 through 17, we're going to read it, and then we're going to pray together this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, Your Word, as we just mentioned, is an endless well of truth. And I pray that we would feast on the bounty of Your Word this morning as we gather together. And more importantly than that, Lord, You've supplied us what we need. I pray that we would have an appetite for it. And we pray with the psalmist, Lord, that we would understand that it's a light and a lamp. Lord, that it is the very breath that we take and the bread that we eat and everything that we need for life and godliness is in Your Word. And so, Father, I pray that we would have that appetite for it this morning as we study together. Give us those eyes that see and those ears that hear and those hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. My goal this morning is to discuss one piece of armor, and that is the belt of truth. But I have something that I have to kind of sidetrack with for just a moment. Paul has placed before us a more or less call to arms against a very strong enemy. If you remember in the very beginning study, we talked about the devil. And then Paul mentions not only the strong enemy, but he mentions the large army, the spiritual forces that he just kind of talks about there, one after another after another. And we find that as we study the scriptures, those are demonic forces. Now, we live in the 21st century. We know people are not prone to believe this, but Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the devil and demons are true forces against the church. Now, we spent 2 weeks discussing this in our intro messages. And if you have not heard those, they're archived. We have an incredible young tech guy by the name of Jaron Stone who's updating those on a regular basis. And so we're thankful that he's got those updated and he's put those in there. So if you've not listened to those, go back and listen to those. But I want to tell you what the call to arms is in chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. It is to put on and take up the full armor of God. And so like I told you, we're going to begin to examine one of those pieces this morning, which is the belt of truth. But before I do that, and I don't think I did a thorough enough job of this in the first two messages, and listening to somebody else, I was reminded of something we need to know this morning. I want to tell you the parameters of this battle. Because a lot of people understand we're in a battle, but they think the parameters are much larger than what they actually are. And so I want to share with you the parameters of where Satan can wage war and where he cannot wage war. And let me tell you one of those areas so that you're secure in this as we talk about it. Satan cannot wage war on your salvation. It is an impossibility. I know that people grow up in denominations that say things like this, it's a battle for souls. Right? It's a battle for individual souls. That's not, and I understand where the sentiment is there, but that is not actually biblical that God in any way is worried about Satan taking away your salvation. So we cannot believe that, and I want to prove that to you this morning by just taking you back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn back there. Especially if you're someone who battles, right, in this area of thinking, man, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. We've said this before, humorous, and Michelle has been there before, when we would go to False Creek and kids would come up to us and we would say, remember this, Pastor Greg, I got re-saved this year. Okay, there's no such thing as being re-saved. I understand what they're saying, but salvation is once for all. It's secured. It's nailed down when we come to faith in Christ. But lots and lots of people believe that Satan can somehow take this from us. I want you to see, starting in verse 4, what Paul says about our salvation. In verses 1 through 3, Paul's been talking about your spiritual condition before God calls you and before God gives you His Holy Spirit. He says you're dead and you're a child of wrath. That's the condition of your soul. Notice verse 4, he says, but God. There's a shift that takes place here based on the grace of God. He says, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Now, why does he put this parentheses here? He says, by grace you have been saved. Why does he put that parentheses there? Because he wants you to understand what grace looks like. You're dead and God makes you alive. That's a picture of grace. If God wasn't gracious, guess what He would do? He would leave everybody spiritually dead and under the wrath of God. But He has grace there. And He says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him. Notice what it says here. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we are not in heaven right now. Obviously. Humidity is causing me to sweat right now. There's not perfection in this world or in this room. Kathy, humidity is making you sweat as well. We're not in perfection. We know that. But Paul says when we're saved, we're actually given a place secured in heaven forever. We've been placed already in this secure position, and it cannot be taken away from us. If we honestly know how grace works, we'll understand that nobody can unravel that. Right? God doesn't take you and make you alive and then say, okay, now you're dead to your sins again, and Satan has somehow snatched you away from Jesus. It is an impossibility. John chapter 6 says this, and you don't need to turn there. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The words of Jesus in John 6 and verse 37. We go over to John chapter 10. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus talking. And then in verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So what this is clearly communicating is that the parameters of the battle are large, but it's not in the area of our salvation. Jesus says Satan cannot do any kind of damage there. It's not part of the battle. Remember in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So where does the battle rage? Where do we need to worry about the attacks of Satan? Well, I'm going to give you three areas, okay? Here are the three areas. First and foremost, our joy in Christ can be attacked. Our joy in Christ. Satan will, if you allow him to, he will rob you of your joy in Christ. If you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I came to bring life and life abundantly. He's not only talking about a life eternal there, but he's also talking about the quality of our life in Christ, that it is one of joy. And do you remember what he contrasts that with in John chapter 10? He says the enemy comes only to do what? Steal and to kill and to destroy. And one of the things he wants to destroy in us is our joy in Christ, no doubt. He can also rob us of our assurance in Christ. He can't take our salvation from us, but he can rob us of that secure position in our thinking and in the way we think about Christ. We know this from Revelation. He's called the accuser of the brethren that accuses day and night. And here's one of the greatest things, and I want you to hear me this morning, where I believe he can wreak havoc on your life. He can diminish our witness for Christ. Did you know that long-term faithfulness, I had a young man sitting in front of me not so long ago, right about the time school let out, and he said, how can I be a witness to my family around me that don't believe? And here's what I told him, be faithful over the long haul. That's how you witness to them. If someone sees you being flaky one week and then you're on fire for Jesus the next week and then the next week you don't know what you believe and the next week you're all back in, that's not a long-term witness for Christ. I'm talking about people who day after day after day just follow after Christ, even in their imperfections. That is a powerful weapon in the hands of God, but it can easily be stripped away from us. One stupid act, one giant sin can take a lifelong witness from us. And Satan loves to attack in that area. So that's why we need the armor, to stay away from those attacks. So let's consider the armor this morning. Let's consider it. Paul lists off six pieces of armor. And he tells us to put these on and take these up. If you don't know what they are, if you've got an NIV in front of you, it's a belt. It's a breastplate. It's boots or shoes. It's a shield. It's a helmet. It's a sword. And the question that everybody always asks is, they say, where is Paul deriving such inspiration? Where is he getting the inspiration to talk about the shield and the helmet and the boots and all this stuff? And here's the common answer given in both commentaries and study Bibles. I'll share it with you. Paul is in prison, and he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he is familiar with this heavily armed Roman soldier, and as he looks at them, he spiritualizes all of these pieces of armor, and he says, this is how this applies. It's a belt of truth. It's a breastplate of righteousness. It's the shoes that bring the good news of peace. It's the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword, which is the word of God, and that's where he draws his inspiration from. And I will give people that may be the fact, okay? That may be the case. But I want to also show you that this is everything belonging to Jesus Christ. That's his main inspiration. And as you look at your Bible, would you go back to chapter 6? Look as he talks about this loins girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Notice that's all capitalized because he's drawing that from the Old Testament. This is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ, what he was going to bring when he came in the flesh. And so I want you to do this so that you have the information for yourself. Go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah is a prophet. And let me tell you what a prophet did in the Old Testament. A prophet in the Old Testament says, these are the things that are coming. Sometimes they were immediate for that group right then, and sometimes they were in the future. One of the things that Isaiah spends a lot of time talking about is Jesus coming in the future. And he's what we would call the Messiah, the anointed one. And I want you to look there in verse 11, starting in verse 5, of what he says about Jesus. You might want to underline this or highlight it in your Bible. Look there, he's talked about the one that will come up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will be on him. And he says in verse 5, all righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now, if you're looking at another translation, you might have the word integrity would be a belt. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about truth as a belt, integrity, faithfulness, things of that nature. And what does that describe? It describes how Jesus is. He is the one who is true. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who has integrity. You and I, by birth, don't have that, but Jesus does. So Isaiah chapter 49 now. Isaiah chapter 49. And then we're going to make an application point, okay? Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. I'll read verse 1, 2 will be on the screen. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Did you know that Jesus is called in the Bible the Word of God? And there is a picture in the New Testament about the second coming of Jesus found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. And it says when he returns, do you know what he's going to have in his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. We talk about the sword of the Spirit. Right? Who's the ultimate Word of God? Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 59. This will be our last stop for about 1 minute, okay? Isaiah chapter 59. And look at verse 17. Notice what he puts on. He puts on righteousness like what? A breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So ultimately, who are we pointing to? Yes, a Roman soldier who has all these pieces. But when Paul spiritualizes it, he says the ultimate person that possesses this is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is righteousness. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ brings salvation. Jesus Christ gives us peace. It all belongs to him. So I want you to hear me this morning. Some of you are already tuned out and you're already at lunch. But I want you to hear something this morning. None of this is available to you apart from a faith union with Jesus Christ. You do not have righteousness apart from Christ. It's an impossibility. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 3, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is no salvation found apart from Jesus Christ. It's an impossibility. You can work hard, you can be in a religious system, you can do all the right things, and you have no salvation. There is no peace apart from Christ. We don't have that. We are not allowed to have that unless we're in a faith union with Jesus Christ. But once you're in Christ, these things, and this is what Paul's talking about taking up the armor, are constantly accessible to us in Christ. Yes, given as gifts, but there's something that we can continually, according to Paul, take up and put on. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week. No. Now we get to the sermon. Are you ready for the sermon? Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you are saying, oh my gosh, that was an introduction. We only went a few minutes with that. The first piece is this. It is the belt of truth. And we want to spend the remainder of our time talking about the belt of truth. A strange thing in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That is not how we talk in the 21st century. And someone might read this and say, what in the world is girding your loins with truth? What is that? Well, the NIV translates it this way. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Young people, if you're under the age of 20, would you raise your hands this morning? If you're under the age of 20, for you, a belt is a fashion accessory. You may not even wear it, but when you hit the age of almost 50, like I'll be in April, you do not leave the house without a belt. As a matter of fact, it's so bad right now, I'm thinking about upgrading to suspenders in the next year or so. I remember making fun of my father for the giant suspenders that he would wear, but I'm thinking about upgrading that. In Paul's day, when you're a soldier, you don't go onto the battlefield without the belt on. It is an essential part of the armor. You may not know this, but Roman soldiers, when they would fight, would wear a long tunic. We don't do that in our day. And so here's what happens if you have a tunic on. You get entangled in it in battle. But if you have a belt on and you tuck the tunic up in there, you become swift and you become mobile. And one of the most important pieces of the armor was the sword. And guess where that sword went? On the belt. And so you cinch that up. So the sword is something absolutely essential to every soldier. And it is also absolutely essential for us as well. The belt of truth is just as essential. So Paul says, first piece of armor, the belt of truth. That's the first thing we fasten on to be ready for battle. Don't even consider stepping out of the battlefield without it. But here's the question. Why is the belt of truth put on first? Some of you say, well, the Roman soldiers put on the tunic and then the belt, and that's why we put it on first. Can I jog your memory for just a moment? Where do we see Satan's first attack on humans? Where do we see it? We see it in Genesis chapter 3 on Adam and Eve. And he's not there assaulting them physically in any way. He's not bringing any harm to their bodies. But he is assaulting something that really doesn't have anything to do with Adam and Eve. It has to do with God. And the first thing that Satan attacks is the truth of God's word. The first mention that we have of Satan in the Bible is him questioning the word of God and saying those words, what we all know, did God really say? Brothers and sisters, if you don't know, this is one of the main areas that Satan attacks on a regular basis, is the truth of God's word. That's why Jesus describes Satan this way. There is no truth in him. He is a liar, and he's the father of lies. If that's our enemy that's looking to attack us, what is the greatest weapon we need to put on against that? The belt of truth. Romans 1 says that we live in a world where people reject God and they do something with the truth. And you know what it is? They don't say, I want to know what's true. They, according to Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth. Now we're living in a world even crazier than that. Did you know that we live in a world on a very practical level that says we now cannot know what truth is. Did you know that's the mark of the postmodern movement, was to tell you, you can't know what's true? And even a step further than that and crazier than that is people who say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. It's my own, what do they call it? Personal truth. And what weapon has God given us to combat this? Let me tell you what he didn't give us to combat this. He didn't give us human reason to combat this. He didn't give us philosophy to combat this. He gave us the belt of truth. Now, we're going to examine the kinds of truth that we can buckle around our waist, so to speak, that God has given us. First and foremost is the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. That's one of the things in the battle that we must take up. Now, some of you know the Bible well enough to know at the end of this passage that Paul says that we have to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so some people will say this, and they're well-meaning in this, that would be redundant to talk about the word of God as the belt of truth and then to turn around and talk about the sword of the Spirit. There's a different way in which I think this is being used, okay? And we'll explain it when we get to that passage. But I want you to understand that the ultimate truth that we have that helps us in the battle against Satan is the Word of God. In order to show you this, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And put your finger in John chapter 8 on verse 31. Jesus talking to Jews who had believed in him. Notice what he says to those Jews who had believed in him. If you continue in my, everybody say it together, word, then you are my disciples. And look at what he says happens as a result of abiding or remaining in his word. He says, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, lots of people read this, and that's kind of a life verse for them, but what is he freeing us from? Well, if we read a little bit further, that's where we find John chapter 8, verse 44, that says, Jesus says about Satan, he is a liar and the father of lies. If we stay in his word, what are we free from? At least at a bare minimum, the attacks of Satan, because of the word of God. We have to buckle it on like a belt and take it up on a regular basis in order to combat the work of Satan. How do we know this is true? You can write it in the margin of your Bible. John 17 and verse 17 says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We must be settled in what we believe and why we believe it regarding the word of God. I was just talking to a brother this morning, and I said, do you know what has infested the church worse than anything? And some people say liberalism. It's not that. It's pragmatism. It's infested the church because here's what we want to do. We want to do in the church what works. And necessarily what works in the church aren't things that are biblical, right? It may be things that draw a crowd. That's pragmatism. I do this and I draw the crowd. The Bible says the opposite of this. The Bible says we have to stand on first and foremost what is true. We need the Word of God and stand on truth. I want you to look at the screen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And if we don't pull that up, then I didn't give it to him. But look at this. Okay. Here's what happens when we're established in the truth. Because this entire passage is about he gave apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists to get us to the place of maturity. And here's what he says happens as a result. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. If you don't nail down what you believe and why you believe it regarding the Word of God, you're one of those people that's tossed here and there, to and fro, over and over every day. I can remember early years of ministry, Gretchen and I would say to young people, figure out what you believe, right, about the Bible. Quit getting caught into all of these vortex of different doctrines. Nail it down now, because that's what happens. It keeps us away from the attacks of Satan. I want to give you two examples of this, okay? How Satan can take a small thing in a doctrine and twist it, and it changed the entire meaning. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, God says, you can eat of every tree but this one. And what does Satan do? He twists it just a little bit, and he says what? You can't eat from any tree? He's using a lot of the same language. He's talking about the trees, but he says, you can't eat from any tree. And then Eve comes in, and she's confused. And Eve says, well, I don't think that's what God, he said, if I don't eat of this tree. A little twist. Let me give you two doctrines to give you an example of this, okay? First is the doctrine of man, what we call anthropology. The Bible actually, long before anybody else, was talking about the condition of man and why they are the way they are. And there's two ways that we can look at this. One, we can look at it biblically that says we are absolutely helpless. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He said, there is nothing good within me, that is within my flesh. That's a picture of being helpless. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That word dead there, you know what it means in the Greek language? Dead. Some people say, well, we've got shallow breaths we're taking, and God has to kind of just get us back and set us up. No, it says you're dead in trespasses and sins. That is helpless. But we can take that doctrine and Satan can twist it just a little bit, or we allow ourselves to twist it and we say we're in need of help. Do you notice the enormous shift when we say helpless and in need of help? Because I want to tell you what changes and the major difference that happens when we switch those two words. In one, we need Jesus to rescue us. In the other, we need Jesus to prop us up. In one, Jesus rescues us. In another, he helps us to simply live a better life. Do you know what else happens with that in the gospel? There's no urgency for the gospel if Jesus just needs to help us. That's when I said pragmatism has infested the church. When we present Jesus as somebody who's going to help you live a better life, that's pragmatism. And Satan loves that because there is no urgency. So you have to take up the Bible and you have to become convinced of what it says on those doctrines. Let me give you a second doctrine. Are you ready? The doctrine of holiness. We've just read a lot about sanctification in our Sunday school class, and sanctification is basically this. It's a synonym for the word holy, and it means that we're becoming less and less like the world and more like Jesus. But do you know there's a popular teaching right now? It's been around forever. The church refuted it for years in the church. And there was a man who popularized this a few years ago, a man by the name of Tullian Tavidian. And let me tell you who he is. He was Billy Graham's grandson, okay? He belonged to one of Billy Graham's children. And he took over a prominent ministry called Coral Ridge Ministries. Does anybody remember who pastored Coral Ridge Ministries? Dr. D. James Kennedy, okay? D. James Kennedy, if you remember, was all about apologetics and truth. And Tullian Tavidian comes along and he writes a book, and the book just takes off like wildfire. And here's what Tullian Tavidian says. God has saved you by his grace, he's going to keep you by his grace, and he doesn't care how you live. Now, did he say go out and sin? Not directly, but he just simply said this. It doesn't really matter how you live. God doesn't care about those things. He loves you in spite of those things. And then there was a man by the name of Byron Yawn, who's a pastor in this decade, okay, pastor of a large church, and Byron Yawn gets a hold of Tullian Tavidian's theology, and he starts telling his church, it doesn't really matter how you live. God loves you in spite of those things. And men who went to seminary with Byron Yawn came along and said, Byron, you need to be very careful because that's a kind of a rogue theology regarding holiness. And do you know what Byron, Yon, and Tully and Tavigian now share in common? Both of them have cheated on their spouses, lost their marriages, and lost their churches. You say, does doctrine matter? Does truth really matter? Do we have to really know what we believe and why we believe it? 100% yes. Byron Yon, Tully and Tavigian, personal examples of twisting the Word of God just a little bit and finding a completely different outcome. I want to give you a helpful hint. I was reading a book this week by Ian Duguid, and I've mentioned him several times. He says, we should never leave reading the Word of God by saying, did it leave me with a warm glow all over? Did I have an experience when I read the Word of God? Instead, he says, did it equip me with the truth? Did I walk away understanding the truth better than I walked into it? And will it, as a result of that, transform the way that I think? So we have to, first and foremost, take up God's word of truth. Secondly, is the gospel of truth. We have to buckle that on like a belt. Here's another place that we must be settled. If we are not, the enemy will attack. There can be no waffling regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. I hate to pick on people. But there is a popular, you can pull it up on YouTube and watch it. The late Larry King was interviewing the pastor of the largest church in America. I'll let you guess who it is. And King essentially said this. If you know King, he wasn't a Christian. He says, if it doesn't come through Jesus, then you don't end up in heaven, right? And here's what the pastor said in return. Well, that's true for me. But I sure don't want to make that call for anyone else. Because there's a lot of sincere people out there. And do you know what Satan was doing? Laughing hysterically. This is what happens when you are not equipped with the truth. We utterly cave when the heat is on. We have to take up the Word of God, and we have to take up the truth of the gospel of God. John 14:6, can I remind you of what he said? I am. And some people say that's a statement of divinity, and it is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. But Jesus is also saying, I am and nobody else is. And what does he go on to say? I am the way. And when you look at that with the definite article there, that means the only way. Not just a way, but the only way. And the truth. If you want to know what truth is, if you want to know God's like, who do we look to? The Word of God. And the Son of God. And then he goes on to say this, no one comes to the Father but through me. Young people, I want you to hear me right now. No matter where you go and what church you land in, if the pastor does not preach from the Bible and tell you that if you want to be in a reconciled relationship and an eternal relationship with God, and it does not come through Jesus Christ, then you are not in a place sharing the truth. At least promise me this, when you leave this church, you'll find someone who preaches the truth. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Look with me right here. Talking about the truth of the gospel. And if we don't have it, we turn to it. Now here it is. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We need the truth of the gospel. And last, are you ready? The truthfulness of the Christian. God's word and God's gospel are objective. That means they're outside of us and they're true no matter what we do with them. If you reject Jesus today, he's still true. If you reject God's word today, guess what? It's still true. Doesn't matter what you do with it, it's still true. The truthfulness of a Christian is a little bit more subjective and inward. But I want to tell you that it is of the utmost importance. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I a truth teller? Because one of the things that we buckle up on us is truthfulness. Not only the truth of God's word and the truth of gospel, but truthfulness. So I want you to turn to the last place, and I promise this last place, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, starting in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, is talking about the way that Christians are to live. And the way that they live is not the way they lived previously before Christ. And one of the things that we all love to do outside of Christ, and we can find ourselves still doing it in Christ, is we love to stretch the truth. We love to lie. We love to deceive people. Okay? That's part of our nature, is we are deceitful. But notice what he says in verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. Talking about impurity and greed and all those things. If indeed you have heard of him and been taught in him, just as, notice the first thing he says here, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then look at what the first thing he says we're to do as new people in Christ. Therefore, what did I say the area that Satan attacks us most? In the area of truth. And what is it he tells us to take up first before anything else? The belt of truth. After new life in Christ, when we lay everything aside, what is the one thing that we take up and start doing? Speak truth. And what does he go on to say? Lay aside falsehood. You and I must be people of truth. We can no longer be people who speak lies or falsehoods. We must speak the truth. David, if you want to write this down, in Psalm 51 verse 6, said, I know that you desire truth in the inward being. Do you know where you'll find the greatest freedom from Satan and the attacks of Satan? It will happen when you tell the truth. I have talked to people in many, many years of ministry who were hiding things from their family, who were hiding things about addictions that they were participating in that nobody else knew about. And when they were willing to admit those things, do you know what disappeared? The power of those things. Because Satan loves to keep us in falsehood and he loves to keep us in the dark. But when we speak the truth, Jesus says, that's when you'll know freedom. Would you close your Bibles this morning? As a young boy, I was told a story about a historical figure. And this historical figure never told a lie. And he told his father when he chopped down the cherry tree, do you remember this? I cannot tell a lie. His name was George Washington. Brothers and sisters, we know that no human that has ever lived has told always the truth. It doesn't happen. But there is one who always tells the truth because he is truth. There is one who always gives the truth because he is the truth. There is one who always defends what is true because he is the truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, there is no starting point with truth. We don't dabble in truth. We take up truth and we buckle it on. And if you've never started a relationship with the one who is the truth, then this means nothing. I told you, apart from Christ, these do not apply. So your first and foremost place is to start with Jesus Christ. For some of us, we've been negligent of the truth. We've been negligent with the truth. We're not taking up the Word of God. We're not buckling it on a daily basis. We're not taking up the truth of the gospel and sharing it with others, that's the only way. And maybe we're even struggling with sharing and being truthful. So if that applies to you today, this is a day of repentance and recognition that Jesus Christ has died in our place telling the truth, and he wants us to be sanctified in the truth. Would you stand with me this morning?